series teaching on the Gospel of St. Mark. Thank you guys so much for being out here on a midweek service like this. You know, when we come together like this together to take and praise and worship God, it's kind of like a time of just a refuge and also a time of refreshing. And also it's a time for us to have the washing of the water of the Word take place in our lives. And so I just pray to God tonight that as we take and share the Word of God and share truths from God's Word, that whatever you've gone through today that may be in a negative realm or that may be in a wearying realm, that God would somehow talk to you beyond my words, my voice, and just be a blessing into your heart. We're going to welcome our guests that are here from Buda. These guys fought a couple of wrecks on I-35. Anybody that can tackle I-35 and drive clear from there to Pflugerville on a Wednesday is worthy of honor. Amen. So God bless you folks that are here. Appreciate you guys being with us. And so if you have your Bibles or your iPads, we're going to look in the book of Mark chapter 4 in a moment. Of course, they're all, most scriptures are written down here in your notes as well in the New King James Version. I talked about how, again, a little bit of a background of the book of Mark. Mark is a book written, of course, by St. Mark, the Apostle Mark as well. Became an apostolic man as time went by. And he was writing down and being the mouthpiece for the Apostle Peter. And so these are actually Peter's words coming through Mark, who actually translated for him. And we also said that this is also a series of what's called vignettes or pictures of what Jesus Christ did, but not in chronological order. Mark is not written in the sequence of when actually things actually happened, as the other Gospels might be. But they are accurate, and there are things that are eyewitness accounts of Peter himself. And so I'm going to talk about it tonight about the peace of God, how Mark gives us a picture of how God brings peace into our lives. We're going to talk about, first of all, storms of life, because all of us either are going through a storm right now or have gone through a storm or will go through a storm unless Jesus Christ comes home tonight and brings us back to his home. Amen. I know in my own life, as far as storms go, I told the congregation here perhaps this story in the times past. It's what I call a Groundhog Day story for some of you folks. But I know the scariest time in my life as far as a storm is concerned is I've flown on many, many airplanes of all different shapes and sizes and gone through storms and gone through turbulence and been overseas sometimes in the ocean where the thing just kind of bounced around like a cork in the ocean, it seems like. But the scariest storm I've ever gone through is the time that Robert May from Shoreline Christian Center, this guy's is a son-in-law of a guy named Ron Brigman, the prison ministry of that church. And he is actually part owner of a Cessna airplane, single-engine airplane. And we were actually doing some research into a ministry in Mexico, just right across the border from Brownsville. And so he's going to fly from Austin to Brownsville, then drive on into the place beyond there. And Robert May very generously invited us to fly on the airplane to save some time and just be a blessing to us to do that. And so going down, there's no problem, no event. The weather's perfect. But then about 4 hours goes by. We get back in the airplane, start flying back to Austin in the afternoon. And all of a sudden, a surprise Texas summertime thunderstorm starts developing right over San Antonio and beyond San Antonio and right into Austin as well. So our airplane's approaching San Antonio, and all of a sudden, as this storm is developing all around us, there's lightning, there's thunder, it's getting kind of spooky. I don't really trust these small little cardboard airplanes anyway. Almost all airplane crashes you see on the news are by little single-engine Cessna, Piper, Beecher. Amen? They're the most dangerous aircraft there is, I promise you that. And so here we are in this thing, starting to bounce around in the turbulence, and all of a sudden the right-hand or left-hand wing, one of the two, just dips down violently, and the pilot, Robert May, he gets a worried look on his face. Now, when a pilot gets a worried look on his face, you're probably in trouble. And I heard him say the words, "What caused that?" And he looks up out the windshield straight up and sees a great big giant thunderhead forming right over the airplane, and he goes, "Oh." And I didn't like that "oh" either. And so he keeps on flying horses as fast as best he can. I thought in that airplane, if I could just somehow make my feet extend a couple of thousand feet down to the ground and be kind of walking and running along here, I just want this airplane to get down on the ground. And so by the grace of God, we kept on going as fast as we could. Got into Austin Bergstrom Airport in time, landed the airplane. I'd never have been so relieved in my life to do an airplane landing as I was that day. And so again, storms come to us many times in life, and they can be scary, scary things. Your storm, though, you go through may not be weather-related. Your storm might be relational. You might go through a time where things that were very, very sturdy in the past in relationships are now getting kind of torn apart in some way. It might be a financial storm. All of us sometimes go through seasons where There's lack and there's surprise things take place. It robs our finances from us. Also, sometimes there's physical storms we go through. Our bodies sometimes wear out. A surprise disease happens, or a surprise crash or accident takes place to break bones or cause damage to us. And so these storms happen to us not just by the weather around us. They actually take place by the happenings of a fallen world that we do live in. And I want to remind all of us, in case you don't know this, we live in a very, very fragile body in a very fallen world. And Jesus Christ is not our crutch. Anybody that does not have Christ as Savior is actually being foolish, because we are not made by God to not have God. God made us to need Him, to be close to Him, and have Him as a partner with us, because God knows this world needs every human being to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, make Him the Lord, not so God can dominate us and control us, but so God can bless us, protect us, be with us, relate to us, give us counsel and guidance, and only do good things for us. Amen? And so again, we hear that sometimes by non-Christians, how Christians need a crutch named Jesus. He's not our crutch. He is our foundation. He is our God. He is our love. He is our Abba, Father, Daddy. He's only good things to us. Amen. So today's about sudden storms, okay? We're going to read now Mark chapter 4 about a sudden storm that appeared in Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. Those who know the Bible have heard this message and heard sermons on this, I'm sure, in many different forms and fashions. We're going to go through this some more tonight and learn some more things about storms, how to actually deal with storms in life. And so it says here, on the same day, verse 35, when evening had come, he said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side," the Sea of Galilee, he's talking about right here. "And now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Other little boats were also around with them. And then it says a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling up with water. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." Now we've got to realize again that Jesus Christ ministered now to 5,000 men, plus women and children. He probably prayed for many people. He preached his heart out. He was probably totally wiped out and totally exhausted, because he ministered for hours and hours and hours, and also fed those guys with the help of God's miracle he did through him. So Jesus Christ is totally just wiped out, asleep in the stern, right during a storm as well. And so it goes on and says, "He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him, said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose, rebuked the wind, spoke to the sea, and said, 'Peace, be still.' The wind ceased. There was a great calm, but he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to each other, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So Jesus Christ, again, in this whole thing about being on a pillow asleep, is painting a picture to us about what true peace that passes all understanding is all about. We know the Bible says Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. And so perfect peace was part of him. You don't find Jesus Christ ever in the Bible one time having fear grip his life. He faced many things that would cause fear to come to us, but because he was close to the Father, filled with the Spirit, and could see things in the realm of the supernatural, he didn't care what kind of a attack the enemy or man came against him with, he still had a calmness and an assurance and a confidence that it's going to be okay, because my life is in my Father's hands. I'm about the Father's business, and so God will never leave me nor forsake me. He'll always be with me whatever I go through. So we're going to look at some things about storms now. Some of you might be going through, again, a storm right now tonight. I pray if you are, something takes place tonight to help diminish that storm, give solutions for that storm, and also go through the storm a better, stronger person on the other side. Amen? So, first thing about storms are, number one, your note says this, and there are some blank spots to fill in that'll be on the screen as well, some blank spots as I go along here. First of all, storms are inevitable. They're going to happen. Because we live in a fallen world, there's going to be storms take place in our lives. Matthew 5:45 verifies this. And it says that you might be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so we all know whenever storms come to Austin, Texas, and Buda, they hit the righteous and the ungodly at the same time. Amen? But hopefully the righteous have got a house on a firm foundation, and they don't find themselves caving in when the storms that hit the ungodly hits them. They hopefully react a different way, and they come through the other side of the storm in a different way as well, different results. Okay, so we all experience storms. Some people have a theology that if you have enough faith, you won't go through storms. I don't know of anybody that's ever been a great man or woman of God throughout the entire Bible or on the earth who has not gone through storms in their life. Amen? Great faith helps you go through storms. Great faith may help you take and rebuke storms and cause storms to diminish, but all of us on this earth are going to go through storms. And I pray to God we go through them the right way. So the second thing about storms, number two, is this. They are sometimes very, very sudden. Storms are sometimes predictable, like with hurricanes. You all have advanced warning on our radar. Praise God for the Weather Channel. Thank God for Doppler radar. Thank God that right now in 2016, unlike back in the 1960s, we can actually can see clouds forming that may produce tornadoes long before they get to us. I remember living in Kansas, being raised in Wichita, Kansas. There were tornado sirens all over our city. And sometimes back in the 60s and 70s, especially before they had the kind of radar they have today, we only had a few minutes warning when a funnel cloud had been spotted and was now coming down toward the ground, towards our city. I've never gone through a tornado in my life yet, but I have been only 10 miles from an F5 twister in Wichita back in the 90s. And I'm praising God even today for the technology we have right now that can show us the exact wind speed of hurricanes, what path they're going to be probably taking. We're right now having people getting sometimes one week and more notice to get prepared for hurricanes on the coasts all over our nation, and I thank God for that. So sometimes storms are predictable, but sometimes they totally come by surprise. You may have seen this in your family or at your workplace, where all of a sudden a relationship becomes more and more toxic, and it's kind of showing to our minds and our hearts there, this thing is kind of getting more and more toxic every day, so I predict that in due time it's going to come to a head. And there's going to be an explosion break out between my workmates or between my neighbors or between some family members, because I'm seeing here again some toxic things being released by the mouths, the attitudes, or whatever else in that thing, a relationship, in those lives. It's also true about finances. We start seeing our credit card debt getting higher and higher and higher, and it's getting harder and harder and harder to pay the monthly bills, and eventually there's too much month at the end of the money. Those things start taking place, it's a warning sign there's going to be a meltdown take place in my finances. If I don't start making some adjustments, a storm is going to come somehow, some way with this. Also, in our bodies, if we keep on taking and putting junk in our bodies and keep on eating the wrong things and not doing the right things for our bodies, how many folks know eventually in life it's going to catch up with us and something's going to break down in our bodies? We need sleep. We need lack of stress, and we need some nutrients in our bodies. Amen? And so I'm saying, realize our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, should be honored and taken care of, not worshipped, but taken care of. Amen? Because they will break down on us. Oftentimes, again, though, storms are not predictable. They're actually sudden. This is the case in Mark chapter 4. It says that the Sea of Galilee, historians tell us it's a sea that was 700 feet below sea level. It was like a bowl, and so sometimes storms just kind of came all of a sudden, whipping off the mountains into the water with no notice whatsoever. You might have seen sometimes in Colorado some of these movies or shows that are, what are these real-life shows called nowadays? Yeah, reality shows. Here, my brain's going numb here. Reality shows. You might see sometimes in Colorado when they have prospectors, things like that. They're out there digging for whatever. And all of a sudden, just by surprise, storms just form all of a sudden on those mountains. And they got to almost run down the mountains because all of a sudden there's lightning all around them. And they're the biggest, tallest thing out there on the top of those mountains. Very dangerous place to be. I know my own life as far as sudden storms go. My own brother, Richard, who died about 8 years ago now, had a precious wife whose name was Elaine. They had four children. These four kids were ranging from age to about 3 years old to about 8 or 9, 10 years old, and suddenly she was diagnosed with breast cancer. She was dead within, I think it was 1 or 2 months. Just suddenly the cancer was diagnosed, suddenly it just was just all over her body, and suddenly she was dead and gone. And suddenly my sister finds herself raising his four kids because my brother could not do that in the state he was in himself. And so sometimes suddenly storms take place that are totally unexpected. Again, the good news is nothing catches God by surprise. When he says, my grace is sufficient for you, that means God will always make a way of escape. No matter what we face in our lives, God makes a way of escape that we can bear whatever storm comes our way. Amen? They aren't pleasant still. We don't like them still. But God makes a way where there seems to be no way. I love that song. And that's the truth as well. So third thing about storms, number three, is this. Storms can be frightening. The Bible says the disciples feared for their lives. Their boat was filling up with water, and they become so petrified they actually wake Jesus up. Now your note says here, in the midst of a frightening storm, the temptation is to do what they did, and that is to doubt God. The word doubt goes in that blank spot. The temptation during fearful storms is to doubt God. Our nature in the human flesh is to get involved in self-preservation and do whatever it takes to make sure we live through storms at the cost of other folks around us many times. Praise God that Jesus Christ mirrored to us and showed to us an example. He was not a self-preserving people. He actually laid his own life down for the good of people around him. And God says, do the same thing yourself. The fourth thing about storms is storms are temporary. How many folks know storms come, and praise God, storms go? Sometimes their results last for months, weeks, or years, but storms are temporary. God will quiet your storms. If you're in a storm right now, you may wonder, is this storm ever going to end? And that's why, again, I encourage you guys, when storms come to your life, the last thing you need to be doing is getting yourself into a place of isolation and quit going to local churches, quit reading your Bible, quit praying to God, quit praising the Lord, quit fellowshipping with other believers around you. That's exactly what you should not do when you're going through a storm in life. We need the strength of the body of Christ around us. And you'll be amazed how God will give you a word in season in the time of storms. How God can do that, and God does do that. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 4:17 says, Paul the Apostle is talking. He's not lying here. He's actually speaking the truth. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice he says it's only for a moment. Now, Paul went through decades of all kinds of mistreatment and torture and all kinds of bad things in his life. But Paul had revelation of how short this life really is. And he had a glimpse of eternity, how vast, how big, how great the life to come is. And Paul knew, no matter what I go through in this life, it's only for a moment. My life is only a vapor. It's only a puff of smoke. It'll be here one day, gone the next. But my spirit man will live forever in the presence of God. No more storms, no more sickness, no more disease, no more fallen world around me. That day's going to come. Next thing, number five, is your storms have a purpose. They have a purpose. Jesus led them into the storm, this storm, on purpose. Now, it's one thing you don't understand, but God will many times allow storms to come to us because God's trying to develop spiritual muscles in us. Without faith, the Bible says what? You cannot please God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so there's actually things that Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves that actually instilled faith in those 12 disciples on that ship. They actually used that faith themselves because they faced storms when Christ died on the cross and rose again, and they found themselves pastoring churches and planting churches themselves. They needed what Christ put in them crossing the Galilean Sea that day. Your storms have got a purpose. Jesus did this to build their faith up, but also to teach them, and also us today, that when storms come, we need to get our eyes off of the storm and somehow get our eyes onto Him. Okay, so don't be distracted by the storms. In fact, sometimes realize and discern the devil will bring storms your way to distract you. He'll bring some turmoil and bring some stuff around you trying to distract you from the true purpose in life. Amen? Understand that. So the question tonight I'm going to answer now is this. How can we have peace in the middle of a storm that we're going through ourselves in life. How do we get peace in the middle of storms? So, your note says, number one, make sure God is in your boats. First of all, make sure God is in your boat. A positive attitude will only deal with small storms in your life. When big storms come your way, you need God in your boat. Amen? We need a supernatural God in our boat, because big storms are going to come to us somehow, some way, if we live long enough upon the earth. How could Jesus sleep when the storm was raging? He could sleep because he was obedient. The Father God in prayer that morning told him, I want you to take and feed these folks. I want you to preach the word. I want you to pray for the people. But I want you to take and go to the other side of this Sea of Galilee, and from there be ministering to a Gadarene demoniac, is what God probably had told Christ. So all Christ heard was, go to the other side. He didn't hear about storms, obstacles. It went in one ear, out the other. Jesus Christ could be at peace and sleep during storms because he was about the Father's business, okay? So your note says, often a storm is an indication that a bigger storm is still to come. Notice that. This is very, very important to catch this tonight. Often a storm that comes to you is indication a bigger storm is down the road. Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible says that everything be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And throughout the entire Old Testament, New Testament also, I see time and time again, when men of God, women of God, face storms, there is a bigger storm beyond the first storm they faced. I also noticed here today that the first storm that comes is a personal storm. The next storm that comes is a storm that actually influences, or is about the influence that person will have on the masses in their ministry, anointing, and their lives for Jesus Christ. For example, when the Bible says this, and we know that all things work together for the good, the key words here are, and we know, okay, and we know. So write that down in your notes there, and we know. So the example of this is, look at the guy whose name was Moses. Moses, first of all, faced a storm where he killed an Egyptian. They said, because you killed the Egyptian, we're going to kill you. That's a personal storm. It's all about Moses getting killed himself for killing the Egyptian. So he runs off the wilderness, spends 40 years there. Then the bigger storm comes, and he goes back to Egypt with that staff of God in his hand. And now God says, let my people go. And now Moses is facing the influence of his anointing and his ministry over all the 2 million people of Israel being released from Egypt. And he faced a bigger storm beyond the first personal storm. Notice David. David does what? He faces a storm called Goliath. Personal storm. Him and the giant, mano to mano, man to man, face to face, fighting it out, duking it out. And of course, David wins. Now, beyond Goliath, what happens? He's anointed now as king of Israel. And now King Saul becomes jealous of him, and he's chasing David for months and months and months, trying to wipe out him and his army around him as well. You see how the influence that David had was now being attacked beyond that personal attack. Excuse me. Notice Esther. Esther had her own uncle named Mordecai, and she finds herself becoming the king's wife. The king's king has a servant whose name is Haman. Haman's an evil man who hates the Jews. Haman's trying to kill Mordecai because Mordecai won't bow down to him. So the personal battle for Esther, the personal storm was, they're trying to kill your uncle. But then beyond that, the bigger storm takes place because now all of a sudden Mordecai says, I want to kill every Jew in this entire nation, all the Jews. So you see how the storm was first small and personal for Esther, for David, for the guy also I mentioned here named Moses, but then it became bigger beyond that in their realm of influence and ministry that God called them to upon the earth itself, okay? And so we see the same thing happening here as well with these disciples that are going across the sea. It first of all was a personal attack. 13 disciples and Jesus, storms coming up, trying to kill just them. They go to the other side of the lake, finally, by God's miracle grace working in them. And who do they face? The Gadarene demoniac, who's got the strong man in him for that region. 1,000 demons live in him. And Jesus Christ, he approaches him. Jesus Christ casts those devils out. And the Bible says he commissions him to go and be an evangelist to his entire community when that storm is won by Jesus Christ. So I want you to catch that tonight. That when a storm comes, first of all, by the enemy, by the world, it'll normally be a personal attack first, but expect that beyond that, there may become a bigger attack about your ministry, your business, your destiny, the things God's called you to do. So don't be afraid of that. Don't back down from that. And know when it does come, God still gave all these people the victory because they kept themselves right before God, their face on God, the word of God in their mouths, and they would not waver in their faith. Amen? That's true of David. That's true of Moses. That's true of Esther. That's true of Ruth. That's true of the disciples and Jesus Christ himself as well. So a bigger storm may be still to come after the smaller storm hits in your life. Okay, so moving on here. I'll go back to what I said. When the Bible says, we know that all things work together for the good. The key words here again are the words, and we know. And we know. That goes in that blank spot in your notes. And we know. In all storms, it says here, God is at work. Okay, so understand that. God doesn't slumber nor sleep, but God is working in your storms, okay? That's good news. It might be one that Satan brings to you. It might be one that's your own fault that you brought to yourself. It might be somebody else's storm they brought to you, but God still works in the middle of your storm. No matter whether the devil brings it, the world brings it, you bring it, or your friends bring it, God is at work in your storms. Amen? I face storms. You face storms. The good news is you've got to remind yourselves, God is at work in my storms. Right in the middle of this. So, notice it also says, God is at work for the good to those who are called. This shows that God is not in everybody's boat. God is not in everyone's boat. Unbelievers don't have God working in them and for them when storms take place in their lives. That's why you can have testimonies there how they can start seeing God working in your storms, and hopefully your coworkers, your neighbors, and unsaved loved ones all around you will take note of what God does for you when you go through storms they go through. They fail, and somehow you have the victory on the other side of those storms. Amen? Have you seen that take place yourself? If you haven't, you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. So your note says, next of all, this does not mean that you're perfect. It does mean there's a God factor every day in your life. We're not perfect vessels. We make mistakes. We do sinful things sometimes. God does not reject us. God does not still put a stamp of failure on us. There is a God factor every day still in our lives. He's even working on my imperfections and shortcomings in the storms of life. Praise God that God's a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And that God's not trying to find ways to judge us, condemn us, and do evil to us. He's always finding ways to redeem us, to draw him to himself, to strengthen us, to prune us, to sharpen us, and do good things both in us and through us according to his good pleasure. Amen? You know, Cheryl here is... she had two falls in the past, I think it's 12 months, and the two falls were very different. The first fall she had about a year ago healed her shoulder. She had a bad shoulder for over 2 or 3 years, I think at least. And because she fell in our driveway on the ground on her shoulder, we thought it might be something that was going to really cause some problems or pain somewhere in her body. It actually put her shoulder in place and brought a healing to her shoulder. Now, the fall she went through a week or two, about 2 weeks ago, was not the same at Hobby Lobby. This one broke a bone in her foot. She's on a boot right now tonight. There's still some pain from a torn ligament that caused that bone to break. And that accident there is a storm. She still finds the consequences of every day when she wakes up or walks around. There's still pain in her body. But the Bible says all things still work together for the good for those who are called according to God's purpose. Now, Cheryl can't drive for at least 1 month. How do we know that Cheryl might have had a great big accident in a car yesterday or tomorrow? But she can't drive, so it won't take place. It won't happen. I'm not saying that could be for sure what happened, but I'm saying God sees things, God knows things. She also had an unbeliever, I think it was, massage therapist in her bunco group, come to our house yesterday and massage her leg. Who knows, maybe God wants her to be in our house to hear Cheryl share the gospel of Jesus Christ to her, or have more of a witness inside of her life and heart. You see, when bad things take place to good people, God's still working all things together for the good. Amen? So we don't always see the big picture like God does. And that's why God says, in everything, not for, but in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen? So I'm saying not for things, but in things. Let's give thanks. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 12 verifies this. It says, but as many as received him, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How many folks that are parents here know how much we protect and love our children? God says we are his children, and God watches over us even more so than we do our 2 and 3-year-old boys and girls that are our sons and daughters. Amen. And praise God, those who know Christ as Savior, he sees us as his children. He guards us, protects us, and works all things together for good for us, as only he can do. I praise God, we serve a God like that. Number two is this, be prepared for the storm. Very important, be prepared for the storm. The best time, your note says this, to prepare for a storm is before it comes. The word before goes there. The best time to prepare for a storm is before it comes. I'm going to ask you guys tonight, do you have a plan of action if a fire hits your house or apartment tonight? Do you have a plan of action? Do you guys have some chain ladders to go out your windows if you live on the second or third floor of an apartment? You know, it's one thing that Sarah made sure she had in our house was a ladder. Or we taught them, if you ever have a fire break out in our two-story house, break the windows out, throw a mattress out, and jump on it. Okay, this gets kind of get a plan of action for a fire inside your house or inside your car. You know what we're going to do? What are you going to do if you're driving one day and your car goes out of control and goes into a pond and starts sinking underwater? Do you have a plan to break those windows out? Is there a tool in your house, in your car, to break that window? Can you roll your window down quick enough if it's electric windows before the battery burns out the electricity to your windows and get out of your windows? So I'm saying think about things before they actually happen. If a tornado comes to your house, you know, we had an F5 twister 30 miles north of us in Gerald several years ago. Do you have a plan of action in case a twister would come to your home? What's the safest place in your house? It's usually under your stairs in your closet. Amen? If a twister would ever hit, God forbid, Tree of Life Church, what's our safest place to go to? The hallways. That's where the most wood and most structure and most strength is at. Don't run out in the parking lot and try to outrun it. Amen? You're going to find yourself like a Wizard of Oz Dorothy or whatever, flying through the air like the Wicked Witch of the West, and it's not going to be very pretty, okay? So I'm saying get a plan of action. If your tire goes flat on I-35, what are you going to do? Get a plan of action. If a financial surprise hits you, and all of a sudden there's a surprise $1,000 bill you got to face on your transmission, new tires, whatever may be there. I love Dave Ramsey's teachings he gave to us for 6 weeks here. I saw a few of those. He said the first thing all people need to be doing is make sure they have $1,000 in the savings account for emergency spending, okay? So he said, I encourage you guys to put money aside little by little by little, make it grow, and try to get $1,000 in savings all the time for emergencies in your lives. Amen? 70% of all Americans, 70% are living paycheck to paycheck. They only can afford to go from one check to the next. They have no savings whatsoever. When you start doing some things, some adjustments, try to bring some planning for the future in our lives. We live in a very, very unpredictable world, okay? So the best time to work on your marriage is before the storm hits, okay? Don't go and get involved in crisis management all the time. Do some preemptive strikes in your marriage before the storm breaks out. There's a story here, it's kind of a funny story about a man who was, his farm had grown so much in just in produce and the output and income and so forth, he had to finally hire someone to help him out. So he puts out an ad for a helper, a hired man to come to him. This big old young strapping young guy comes, looks like the right guy to do a great job for him, interviews him, and he says, what would make you, son, the guy I'd want to hire for my farm here to be my hired hand? He says, my biggest qualification is I can sleep through a storm. I can sleep through a storm. He goes, what? He goes, I can sleep through a storm. He goes, okay, yeah. Yeah, that sounds real good. Okay, well, you call me back, son, next week, in about a week here. I'm going to interview a few more people, and I'm going to call you back if nobody else gets the job. Okay, so thank you very much. And he left. A week goes by. The other guys that come through are all folks he did not want to hire. So he says, this guy looked like the best guy to me, but he had a strange way of thinking. So I'm going to call him back one more time. He goes, okay, son, one more time. What makes you qualified to work on this farm? He goes, I can sleep through a storm. He goes, okay, son, I'm going to take a chance and a gamble right now. I'm going to hire you. We're going to see what happens. So sure enough, this young guy works for him. He's a great worker. He's strong. He's energetic. He's on time. He does above and beyond the call of duty. And, of course, as time goes by, storm clouds form one day. Storm hits full blast at 5 o'clock in the afternoon one night, 6 o'clock at night. The farmer runs out to the hired hand and says, hey, there's a storm coming here. And I need to get all these things together here. I need to get all these things packed up. The chickens put up in the coops. I need all the cows brought into the barn. I need my tractors covered up for all the rain coming here. And all the things he's saying all this, the young man is snoring fast asleep during the storm. This farmer in frustration, I can't do, I'm too old for this. I can't do this. He just storms back in the house and says, just forget, I'm going to fire that guy tomorrow. Wakes up the next day, goes out there, and to his surprise the next morning, chickens are in the coops, the cows are in the barn, the tractors are covered up, everything is totally safe and sound and dry. And a guy comes out and says, what's the deal? He said, I prepared for the storm way before it came. I've learned to sleep in a storm because I'm always prepared for a storm. Amen? That's what God wants of you and I as well. Be prepared for the storms. When the storm comes, our house is on a firm, rocky foundation and will not fall. That's a good story. Amen? Why do you think Jesus spent the first part of his day with the Father every day? Why do you think Jesus did that? He was preparing for the storms of the day. My entire New Testament in the Gospels is all about Jesus facing storms almost every day, by Pharisees, by Sadducees, by demons, by sickness, by disease, by false brothers, by jealous people, by people trying to kill him in crowds. Every day it seems like Jesus faced a storm, but he spent every morning with his Father and was prepared for anything the devil or the world or man would throw at him. Amen? That's why we rob ourselves when we don't have a quiet time in the mornings and spend some time in the Word, spend some time in prayer, getting ourselves prepared for the storms of that day. Amen? I promise you that's the truth. Okay, so moving on. The question is, how are you preparing for your next storm? I encourage you guys, read the Bible, memorize some scriptures, write some verses down. The biggest weapon Jesus used against Satan was the Word of God. Amen? So memorize the Word, use the Word, read the Word, know the Word. Also get to know some sold-out people that are born-again believers in Christ who can pray with you when you face storms. Sometimes you're going to find yourself get weakened by storms. You need strong folks around you to help you get through that storm. Amen? And also sometimes exercise in prayer. Prayer, the Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And I've seen God calm storms time and time again in prayer. Amen? And God still does that also even today. Third and last thing is this. Be sure that you're focusing on the truth when storms come. Be sure you're focusing on the truth. Anxiety and adrenaline keeps us awake, and they feed off each other. So if you're suffering right now from insomnia, it might be because you're anxious for things that may take place in the future that by God's grace will never take place in a negative realm. Like, okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, fear has torment. And that word torment actually means punishment. Fear implies punishment. Fear suggests punishment. And so if you're always going around fearing that God's got a vendetta against you, you've done so many bad things that God can't wait to smash you somehow, or bring some devil against you, or bring some sickness on you, or smash your car up, you're going to be living through a very, very tormented life. Jesus came to set you free from tormentors, not put tormentors on you. Amen? What casts out fear? Who knows it? What casts out fear? Perfect love. And what is perfect love? Agape love. And agape love means I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to pay for this. It's only given by God's grace and God's unmerited goodness that I've got agape love working in my life. If we get what we deserve, we'd all be dead right now. And praise God, God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us protection, blessings, intervention. And he says, perfect love will cast down fear. If you're losing sleep, it might be because you're rehearsing all that can go wrong in your storm. Are you thinking about things at night that may go wrong with your finances, that may go wrong with your marriage, that may go wrong with your children, that may go wrong with your household, your job? Those things are keeping you awake at night. God says perfect love will cast down fear. So your note says, you cannot choose when and how big your storms will be, but you can choose your thoughts. The word thoughts goes there in those storms. You can't choose how big they're going to be. You can't choose how long they'll last, but you can choose what your thoughts are during those storms. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren and sisters, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on, meditate on these things. You know, the good news is the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is they die. And if we die, it's the best thing that can happen. Because to live is Christ, to die is so much better. Now, I don't want to die tonight, amen? But I'm saying if I do die, I'm going to be right there in God's presence instantly. Because to be gone from the body means to be present with the Lord, amen? That's why, again, I want to remind you guys that Moses did not make it across the Jordan River, the promised land. It was not torture, because he was in God's presence at the very next moment, okay? And praise God, we'll be there, hopefully in God's timing. In the storm, we should focus on the truth that God is with me. Who can be against me? Do you realize, you know, the book of Psalms, written by David, most of it was, is not written in chronological order. Psalm 23 did not take place in David's life at an older age. Psalm 23 took place when David was actually 15 years old. David wrote that psalm at age 15. Right before he faced Goliath, he wrote that psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley. How many folks know there was a valley between the Philistines and the Israelites? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and staff does comfort me. And surely there shall be my two sheepdogs. He was a shepherd. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And he says, God sets a table out before my enemies, right in front of them and right also in front of me. And David is saying there to you and I, if God is for us, because God is real, who cares who can be against us? Amen? Praise God, the story goes on, of course, that Goliath loses, David wins. But if David had lost his life that day, he would have been in God's presence. And he still would have won. Amen? So realize that as well. If you could ask the Apostle Paul a week before he died, what about the storms you faced? How did you stay victorious in those storms? What storms did you go through in life? We know in the Bible it lists some storms that Paul went through, the Apostle. It says, first of all, he was knocked off his horse by God and blinded for probably months, taught there by force by apostles around him. Then the Bible says before that took place, he personally approved of the death of dozens of Christians, saw them put to death and approved of their death, and held sometimes the cloaks of people killing them, putting them to death. So he probably could have been tempted to have a thing called post-traumatic stress disorder by all the Christians he had killed before he received Christ as his own personal Lord and Savior. He also suffered eye problems. He had to write big letters because his eyes were so bad. He was beaten, the Bible says, several times with sticks. He was stoned several times. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails with 39 lashes at least two or three times. He was shipwrecked at least one time. He had men betray him in his churches and to his face and behind his back. He had men split the churches he built and established. He also had people lie about him. He lost his best friend Barnabas for a season when John Mark and him rose up and went their own way. He also had his people taken and imprisoned him. And when he finally died, he'd been single for many, many years. And he was there chained to two Roman soldiers on either side of him, left and right, on the day before they cut his head off. That's some real storms in life. Amen. What does the Apostle Paul say, though, about the storms he goes through? I'm going to close here with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 6. This is what Paul says. This is why Paul could go through all these storms and say our light and momentary afflictions are working for us a greater glory than we ever could realize. 1 Corinthians 12, 2 starts out and says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking in the Spirit of God calls Jesus Christ. I think I'm on the wrong thing. I'm going to 2 Corinthians. I got the wrong verse there for sure on this. 2 Corinthians 12. That is not the right verses. Just hit the wrong key. Look, here it is. 2 Corinthians 12, 2. It says, I know a man in Christ, talks about himself here, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. That's where God lives at. That's where paradise is. That's where Christ is right now. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to actually utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anybody should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears also from me. Paul the Apostle had seen Jesus Christ high and lifted up. He saw paradise. He heard inexpressible things there. The vision he had from God of heaven kept him in the right perspective. This is not all there is in this life. Though we face storms in life that go on for sometimes years and years and are beyond our control, God is in control of the universe and of the earth and our lives as well if we let him be that. And God will make sure that the glory we face in the future will far outweigh in 1 second all the storms we've gone through in this life. Amen? But I do know when storms come to us, there's things we can do in an impassive way, in a passionate way, to see those storms, I believe, diminish, to see them get diverted, and to see our lives get stronger and better on the other side of those storms. If I can just have James help me out here at the end of this message here tonight, I'm going to pray tonight for the congregation as well. But I'm saying that Jesus Christ faced storms because he could face and understood an eternal perspective in his life. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. So no matter what he went through in this life for 33 years, he knew it was all worth it. Because he's going to see himself, he's going to see many people come to Christ as Lord and Savior in the eons and years to come beyond that. The good news is there's a greater one living in us than the one that is in this world. And the greater one living in us is going to make sure that he gives us the grace to bear any storm we face in this life. Again, in these last days, the Bible tells us there shall be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, all kind of negative things break out around us. But at the same time, God time and time again shows us, but I brought protection to my people. But I was like a hen who put their wings out for my church. But I caught them away to the desert. But I did this and this and this. As all these things broke out upon the earth, my people were protected. They were loved. They were taken care of. They were helped out. And those whose heads were cut off in my namesake, I even gave grace to them. And they received in heaven some of the highest rewards that could be given to them for all eternity in the life to come as well. No matter what you face in life, even if it's death, there'll be grace given to you for death even, because God's grace will be sufficient for you in that. Amen? Let's pray right now tonight. That's the Holy Spirit taking us. Help us be those who find ourselves undergirded by his word, by his spirit. So if storms are happening right now in your life, or storms may take place in the future, we can face the storms and face God, who is the Lord of the storms, and not be distracted by the storm so much that we allow fear, we allow worry, we allow doubt, and we allow unbelief to grip our lives. Father, I pray tonight for this congregation, for myself as well. Lord, as we face things in this life that are sometimes destructive, that are sometimes daunting, that are like giants in front of our face, let us, oh God, know that greater really is the one inside of us than the one that is in this world called the prince of the power of the air. Help us, God, be those who know your word, use your word, memorize your word, oh God, speak your word out of our mouths in an aggressive way that says, devil, you've gone far enough, no further shall you go. I take territory back from you, and I say, all things you have robbed from me in these storms of life, I command you to pay them back in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you undergird each one of us also as we face things in relationships, things, oh God, in our families, things, oh God, in our neighborhoods, our workplace, that you want to set right. When storms take place, help us be an example of steadfastness, of perseverance, of divine agape love, right in the midst of a storm. Let unbelievers, oh God, see that we're not shaken, we're not rattled, we're not falling down by the attacks of the enemy around us. But, oh God, we're those who stand firm in this hour, this season, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray beyond this also. If we go through personal storms, let us, oh God, be prepared for the bigger storm beyond that storm. When the victory comes during the personal storm, and a bigger storm takes place about our influence upon this earth, we say that no weapon formed against us prospers in that storm either. And the same God who brings us deliverance in our personal storms will also bring us deliverance in the storms of influence in our lives upon this earth. Help us, God, not throw in the towel, not throw the sword aside, not turn our backs upon the enemy, find ourselves running from the fight. But, oh God, put a spirit of a warrior in us. And God, give us, the Lord, the will to fight in the name of Jesus. Help us, God, be those who stand strong in these last days. And use, oh God, the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We praise you, God, for all these things. In Jesus' wonderful name, we praise you. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks tonight. Does anybody here have a testimony, perhaps something to share, a question perhaps, and some kind of insight about this teaching about how God is a God of peace, how God gives us his peace in the middle of storms? Anything at all before we let you guys go? All right. Well, let's go ahead and let Mary Lou over here, if you don't mind, you can dismiss us in prayer. And if you guys can, come back here this Sunday. We're still in the same series again about how God gives us the power to be steadfast and strong and unshakable in the times of turmoil around us. And think about also the things, the events of this week. I'm going to send a letter out tomorrow, so try to read that letter before Sunday hits. There's some timely things in the letter, and it'll do you some good to read that as well. God bless you for that. And one little last thing is there's a sign-up sheet for the Thanksgiving luncheon. It's going to be around the middle part of November. Praise God for so many people have already filled in their names for sides and desserts and for turkeys, but there's still a few blank spots there. So if you can bring a side, dessert, both, or pick on one more turkey, that's back there in the information booth as well. So God bless you for that sign-up. Thank you, Mary Lou, helping us out.